turn in our Bible today over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 is where we'll begin. And we are continuing our series, The Seven Motivations of the Christian Life. This is session 11 already through this. And this is the motivation again, and this is our third and last Sunday on this, the biblical motivation of the promise of rewards. The promise of rewards. We talked about the teaching of it, the concept of it 1 week. Then we got into the last time on this, some, not all, of the specific rewards that God has in store for those who will faithfully serve Him. And today we're going to be talking about when we will be getting our rewards as believers, as church age believers. And that is something we call the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Now, I believe there's a lot of false teaching on this, even among Bible-believing people. I've studied this topic for many years, and that doesn't mean everything I have to say is right. But I hope you'll see what we're saying today on this and accept it for what it is. Listen, this is one of the doctrines in the Bible that I am afraid we as Christians, what we have done is we have approached this doctrine of the Scripture with a preconceived idea of how it's supposed to be. And we are not letting God speak. We're letting other people speak for God. And I think that is a terrible mistake. I don't understand every single detail about the future. I do know this, though, what God has revealed for us, we are obligated to believe it as believers and act upon it. So let us look at this today, the judgment seat of Christ. We've looked at the motivation of rewards in our last two sessions. We've also looked at some of the rewards the Lord will bestow. Today we'll look at this judgment seat. While related to the imminent return of Christ to take us home at the rapture, which is in itself a motivation, the judgment seat of Christ is what comes next. In other words, when we are raptured, where do we go? Well, we go to heaven, yes, but we go to what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And this is a powerful motivation. It has to do with rewards. It has to do with accountability. Now, in very short review, some will say, well, aren't rewards a fleshly motivation to serve the Lord? My answer is a simple one. Simple one. The Lord Himself has instituted the issue of rewards. Therefore, it cannot be fleshly because He is only spiritual. Our rewards are an extra blessing from the Lord on top of our eternal salvation, which is a gift. And they bring with them greater blessing and privilege of honoring Him in a greater capacity in the future. This is the issue of rewards. I've heard people say, well, if I trust Christ and salvation's a gift, and once you put your faith in Christ, you can't ever be lost again, then why in the world would I want to serve the Lord? Well, there's many motivations. One of them is this issue of reward. And I know it's easy for us to say, well, you know what? Just the fact I'm getting to heaven is enough for me. And the truth of it is, that is enough. But folks, it's not what God has planned for us. He has more planned for us than just getting to heaven and just living in His kingdom. He has more planned and He has more for us. And there are things He wants us to have. Rewards, understand this, greater capacity to enjoy eternity, greater capacity to enjoy heaven, more intimate time, I believe, with the Savior Himself. Now, that's a lot. I can't cover all that today, but in a detailed study, more detailed than what we have time for, we could find these things, and we have covered these things in the past, by the way. So let's keep that in mind. Now, you might say, well, I thought there wasn't any judgment for the one who trusted Christ. I hear this all the time. I thought there wasn't any judgment. I thought once you're saved, all your judgment is taken care of once you've trusted Christ. Now, listen carefully. While it is true that there is no condemnation for the Christian, it is not true that there is not judgment. Judgment. You might say, what's the difference? Well, one is hell. The other one is accountability. There's a difference between the two. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said this. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, literally, believeth him that sent me. That word on is not even in the original text. Believeth him that sent me. Believe who? Believe the Father. Believe the Father sent the Son, who is the Savior of the world. When you believe the record of Scripture, you're believing God the Father about the Son. So you're putting your faith in Christ because the Father is the one who told you to put your faith in Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, that moment, possesses now everlasting life. What kind of life? Everlasting life. And here's the promise, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed or has passed from death unto life. So when a person understands they're a sinner, when a person understands that they cannot save themselves, that the wages of sin is death, if we pay for our sin, we'll spend eternity in hell. But when they also understand that their good works cannot pay for sin, and instead what they do is they put their faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to save them, to give them eternal life, God saves them that very moment, and he makes a promise. He says, you will never come into condemnation. You have passed from death unto life. You've stepped through the door of condemnation into justification. You're passing from death unto life. And folks, when we step through that door, that is a one-way door. You cannot go back again. You cannot lose your salvation. You have everlasting life. And by the way, let me say this morning. This is not a minor point. This is the whole point. Do not listen to people or people say, well, they're Christians, but they believe they can lose their salvation. Then I doubt whether they're truly Christians. Because if you can lose your salvation, how do you lose your salvation? Every one of them, sooner or later, it's by misbehaving. Somewhere down the line, it's an issue of works. And you might say, well, that's not what they... No, you press them on it, and that's what they're going to say. That's what they'll say. Well, you can backslide, and you won't lose it. But if you really backslide, you can lose it. Well, then that's an issue of works. So what you're telling me is you're kept saved by behaving. That's works for salvation. Friends, salvation is all of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Once you trust Christ as Savior, you are saved no matter what. However, that does not mean that the lives we live once we're saved have no benefits or that there's no fallout concerning that. It is true we can never be lost once we're saved. We will never go to hell once we're saved. But that does not mean that we are not going to have to give an account for the lives we've lived once we're saved. And this will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. So, there is no condemnation, but there is accountability. Okay? That's a key phrase. There is no condemnation, but there is accountability. Now, unfortunately, when I was a young Christian, here's what I was taught. And I will just kind of, these weren't the exact words. Oh yeah, serve the Lord, and then when the rapture takes place, you're going to go to the judgment seat, and it'll be like a 5-minute doodad, and God's going to say, okay, here's just the rewards, and I'm grateful for everything good you did. All right? And then we'll all get our rewards, and then we'll take our crowns, and we'll throw them at Jesus' feet, and then everything will be the same for everybody for all eternity. Okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. There's a part of that that's true. We get raptured, we're at the judgment seat of Christ. But folks, there is accountability. And listen, I am going to believe what God says over what man says on this. People will say, well, what you believe on this is not really in line with grace. No, it's completely in line with grace because it's what God says. See, the judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of the works and life of the believer in Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with where they're going to end up. Remember, it takes place in heaven. We're already there. It is not to determine eternal destiny, but rather reward or loss of reward. This judgment takes place, as I mentioned, in heaven. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. These are key verses and a key passage on this issue. Now, I'm going to share with you right now the thing I mentioned earlier. I had a question about for years why people were teaching a certain thing on this issue of the judgment seat, and I didn't find the answer until this week. And by the way, if I wouldn't have had word search, I would have never found it. And it wasn't in a commentary, by the way. It was simply by studying the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, it says this, wherefore we labor, we, he's talking to Christians, wherefore we labor. You might say, wait a minute, I thought you said we don't work our way to heaven. It's not talking about heaven. Not talking about heaven at all. Okay? This is talking about once you're a Christian. The life you live once you're a Christian. Heaven is our destiny no matter what. Whether you serve or not, heaven is your destiny. Do we get that? Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Whether it be good or bad. Now, there are three important brief word studies here that we have to go through this morning. And this is where you find your answers. You notice in verse 9, it says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. This word accepted in verse 9 has the idea of being well-pleasing. Now, some of your newer translations will put that in, and that is a good understanding of it. Well-pleasing. And you know, it's funny because there are some Christians who say, well, I'm saved by grace, therefore no matter what I do, I'm well-pleasing to God. No, friend, God never approves of sin. Never approves of sin. Never. Yes, we are under grace. We are in Christ. But the fact that we are in Christ and children of God, listen, the children in your family, don't you expect them to behave themselves? Well, sure you do. That every parent wants and expects obedient children. You better want and expect it, or you're going to have monsters. That's normal. Listen, it's right for children to be obedient to their parents, and it's right for children of God to be obedient to their parent, our Heavenly Father. And when we are not, we're not well-pleasing to Him. Oh, we're still the King's kids. We're still children of God, no matter what. But it's not well-pleasing to Him. We labor so that we may be accepted or well-pleasing to Him. It has to do with what you do with your life as being acceptable to your superior. And, of course, God is that. For example, when our children obey us, they're being well-pleasing. Their obedience doesn't determine whether they're our children or not. It simply makes that daily relationship or fellowship between us better. Our obedience to Christ will not determine our destiny in heaven or hell, but it will make us more pleasing to Him, and it will increase our future reward. And that will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, what about this issue of the judgment seat? Now, it's a very, very common thing today, and you'll find this in most commentaries. And I'm telling you right now, I depart from most commentaries on this. I say, uh-oh, I'm scared now. No, don't be scared of that. Go to the Word of God. Dig it out yourself. See what you're going to believe. Okay, let the Word of God speak to you. The word judgment seat is the word bema. Bema. Okay, this is from Vine's Expository Dictionary. Primarily a step or a pace. It was used to denote a raised place or platform reached by steps. Originally, that at Athens in the Nyx Hill, where was the place of assembly from the platform orations were made. The word became used for a tribune, two of which were provided in the law courts of Greece, one for the accuser and one for the defendant. It was applied to the tribunal of a Roman magistrate or ruler. By the way, in the Gospels, now here's what I was taught, which I don't think was correct. Well, the judgment seat, it has nothing to do with judgment. It just has to do with reward. All right? Friend, that's not what the word means, and that's not how the word is used in Scripture. It is not. When Jesus stood before Pilate in judgment, okay, that was the word bema. That's what was used. And we see the word used this way, Matthew 27:19, John 19:13, Acts 12:21, where it's translated throne. It's the idea of an elevated platform where you go and you stand before that elevated platform to a superior, and you answer to that superior. Now, listen, it can be good or it can be bad, but you're answering to the superior. You might say, well, the judgment seat has to do with reward. Yes, it does, but we're still going to be answering to him. Answering to him. And there's an accountability. And I got news for you. That takes us to our third word, and it's the word in verse 10. You notice that each one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, here you go. And by the way, I cherish the education I received at Florida Bible College. But virtually every teacher I had who taught on this said, well, that word bad means worthless. Doesn't mean bad. It means worthless. And I have such high respect for my Bible teachers and the people who have taught me in my life. You know what, folks? Listen, I want to believe what they... I just trust these people are telling the truth. And you know what? Now listen carefully, because there are people who say today, it doesn't matter what Bible you use. They're all the same. No, they're not. No, they're not. And I couldn't understand why in the world did every teacher and why in the world did most teachers and why in the world is it so prevalent in the commentaries today? Now, please don't get lost in what I'm telling you. This is important. Do they all say the word doesn't mean bad like we use bad? They all say the word means worthless. Why in the world? Ah, I had an epiphany moment this week because I thought, you know what? I got to get to the bottom of this. Well, anyways, you can get into the original languages and word search. And I went and lo and behold, you know what I found? Here's what I found. Now, we all know this. If you can come into this church for a long period of time, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail because of time this morning, and I don't want to get anybody lost with this. I believe, according to how we got our Bibles, I believe there's two text streams, for lack of a better term, okay? There's the text stream of the King James Bible. In other words, where it began and went from this one to this one to this one, you know, the King James came from this and these texts and so forth. And there's a text family, a stream of texts, original Greek text manuscripts that the King James came from. And then there's the ones that all the other Bibles, with the exception of the New King James, came from. Okay, so the King James, the New King James came from what? And we call that the Textus Receptus. It's also what the vast majority of Greek manuscripts agrees with is the text stream that the King James came from. And then there's the others, which is what you're talking about, the New American Standard, the NIV, the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version. That's the new one that everybody's embracing. Okay, you name it. The NIV, New American Standard, am I missing any of that? A lot of the more Revised Standard, all these. And that's that other text stream. Here you go. Why am I telling you all this stuff? Here's what I'm telling you. I didn't know it till this week. Now, we had teachers in college, and I've heard a lot. There's a lot of Bible teachers who do not use the King James Version or even the New King James Version. They'll use the New American Standard. They say it's the most accurate. They'll use the English Standard Version. They'll use the NIV and so forth. Now, listen, that word bad in our King James, when you take that word bad that we have in our King James, okay, and you trace that back, it's the word kakos is the Greek word. And in the King James, that word means bad. That's what it means. So when you read your Bible, it says good or bad. You know, I say, well, that can't word mean bad, but it does mean bad. In the King James. Now, I believe the text stream of the King James is the right text stream. I think the other one is corrupt. And so I disagree with that. You can disagree with it, but I think you'll find it one day to be true. Here's the thing. The other text stream, that most of the other translations, here's why it was taught as meaning worthless. Because they actually have a completely different word. Instead of bad, they have another word. It begins with I don't remember what it is. And that word in their text means worthless. So listen, you've got two things being taught about the judgment seat. One, you've got people like myself who believe the word bad means bad, because that's what it means. And then you've got people who say, well, it doesn't mean bad, it means worthless. How many of you understand there's a difference between bad and worthless? There's a big difference. Now, if your King James Bible is true, and it is, or your New King James, then the word bad is different than worthless. So then it was like, oh, that's why they were all, because they were teaching from this eclectic text or the Westcott-Hort text. That's why they were using that text, and the word that they had did mean worthless. So they were teaching it means worthless, and it was a different word than what we have. So yeah, that's what it means is worthless in their text, but I don't think that's the right text. I think our text is right, and the word is bad. Listen, out of the 51 times in the New Testament, where in our King James Bible, where the Greek word kakos is translated, out of the 51 times it is used in the New Testament, 40 times it is translated as evil. 40 times out of 51 it is translated as evil. So, why am I telling you this? Well, because if you look at it, look at 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like there's some negative judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. I won't go into a lot of detail, but folks, that is what it means. And by the way, in the context, it becomes clear, because now when you get to verse 11, look what it says. Keep it in the context. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Oh, but wait a minute, Pastor. The terror of the Lord, that's referring to hell. No, it's not. Not in the context, it's not. Hell is not being talked about. What's being talked about in the context is standing before Christ at the judgment seat, having to give an account for the things we've done, whether they be good or evil. That word terror there, by the way, is phobias. We get our word phobia from it. In other words, folks, there is a sobering accountability when we stand before God. I can't give you the details of it. I don't know the details. I don't think the Scripture gives us a whole lot on that. I do know this, though. It's going to be a sobering time for the Christian. And you can call it a negative motivation. The truth of it is, the judgment seat of Christ is both a positive motivation and a negative motivation. I am accountable for the way I live. I'm going to give an account before God one day on how I've lived as a Christian. Now, I know that messes up some people's idea of grace, but I have to be true to the Bible. I have to be true to it. If that isn't what it said, I wouldn't say that's what it says. But I have a responsibility before you as a church to say this is what it says. Therefore, I'm putting it out there. I'm serving it up to your plate. You have to do with it. You're going to eat it or not. You're going to have to eat it. Okay? So, the fact that I'm going to give an account whether what I do is good or bad, it's a frightful thing. It's a sobering thing. And therefore, we persuade men. We persuade men. Now, let me give you some important factors concerning the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to move a little faster at this point. Number one, it is for every Christian. Every Christian. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you will be there, and your life will be revealed. You notice it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The word appear means to make manifest. For we must all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ. Secondly, we will give a verbal account for how we lived our lives since we trusted Christ. Where do you get that? Well, turn with me over to Romans chapter 14. You might say, well, what if we confess our sin? We get right with God about this. What if we take care of that? Here's what I believe on that. Here's what I believe. I believe when we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Personally, I believe that's history. At that point, I think it's all in the past. All right? Believe me, some of this stuff but what about the effects? What about this? What about that? You know what I'm saying? I mean, there are effects. God can forgive me for something, but there are effects that go on. What about those things? I don't know. All I can tell you is this. God sorts out every detail. I don't have all the answers. I will admit it today before you. But God sorts out all the details. I know this. There's no condemnation. There's nothing I could do, regardless of how deeply sinful it may be, that would ever cause me to lose my salvation. I'm eternally secure. That does not mean, though, I am not accountable for how I live. Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There it is again. And look at the language there. We shall stand. Do you get it? Remember what the bema is? There's steps going up. This is how it described it. And there is the judge. There is the judge, and here we come in, and we stand before the judgment seat. We stand before God. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us, Paul's writing to Christians, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That word account means a verbal account, a verbal answer. Now, it isn't that God doesn't know what we've done. It's that we will have to confess to Him. Confess in the sense of give a verbal answer for what we've done. And can I say this morning? Listen, you might say, what kind of things is God going to... It's our whole life since we've been saved. And what did Jesus say? I'll tell you what, this one will change your life. He said, we are even going to have to give an account for every idle word. Wow. Every complaint. Every word of gossip. Every nasty thing we say about somebody else that they never hear. Now, you think about this. This is sobering. That's why, you know what? What it says here, Paul says, why are you judging your brother? Man, you're going to have to give account for yourself. Man, you got a basket of your own. You got your own life. Don't worry about somebody else. God deals with them. He's going to deal with you. This is a sobering passage. Everything we say and everything we do will be judged there. Number three, I personally believe, now this is my personal thing. Some people would disagree with this. But when I see in Scripture the word picture of what the Bema is, we are standing before God. The idea is there's the Bema, there's steps, so to speak, and there's the throne. We're standing there. I personally believe, and I could be wrong on this, I personally believe it will be a public account, not a private one. Why? Because the Bema was a public judgment. Rewards were given publicly. Okay? Judgment was given publicly. There was no separate room where somebody went in one-on-one and either got a reward or got judgment. There was no separate room. That was always done around. There are other people there. Okay? In society at the time of this writing, and also through practice, this is the way it was. It was public. All right? And by the way, you know what would... Scriptures, there are other scriptures that would lend itself to this idea. Let me show you one passage. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we covered this in detail several weeks ago on a Wednesday night. But let me show you this. Matthew chapter 10. This would fit into the context of what Jesus spoke to his disciples about. This issue of confessing and denying him. Oh, listen, don't fall back on commentaries on this one. You'll hardly find any that are right on this. Almost every commentary teaches works for salvation on these two verses. Almost everyone. Remember when we covered this? How many of you remember Matthew 10 a few weeks ago? We covered this. And when Jesus, at the beginning of the chapter, remember the three most important words, students? The three most important principles in Bible interpretation, what are they? Context, context, context. Context. Don't forget the context of your passage. Jesus in Matthew 10 is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about the difficulties of living the life of a disciple, somebody being honest and true and faithful to him. Faithful to him above anyone, friends, families, anybody. And Jesus said, listen, it's going to be difficult for you, but if you will remain faithful, if you will be true to me, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. Where does it take place? In heaven. But if you will deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is where? In heaven. Do you see it in Matthew 10:32? Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And in the context, he's talking to saved people, and he's talking about being faithful when it's difficult to be faithful. Being faithful when you face persecution. If you will be faithful, you're confessing me before men. I will confess you. What? As a faithful servant, as somebody true before my Father. That's an issue of reward, folks. That's an issue of reward. But if we deny him what? Deny him proper place in our lives. He will deny us before the Father. Deny us what? Special place of reward in his kingdom. That's what it's getting at. And we see that all the way through the Gospels. We see that in Paul's writing. This doesn't have to do with whether you're saved or not. People say, well, if you won't confess them, it means you're not saved. No, you know what it means? It means you're scared. That's what it means. In John chapter 12, there are chief rulers. It says, many believe, but because of fear, they would not confess him publicly. They were cowards. Just like at times we're cowards. No, God will reward us if we'll be faithful. And that's what that's talking about. So see, this is a public. You notice what in Matthew 10? Jesus will, if we confess him before men here, then when we get to heaven, he will confess us before his Father. And by the way, one of the other accounts, the gospel accounts, I think it's Luke's account, if I'm not mistaken. I think it's Luke. He says, before the angels. So that's public. Number four, we will be judged individually. You notice it says in Romans 14:12, every one of us. So every one of us shall give account of who? Of himself. Of himself. Can I tell you, you young people, you need to get this through your head once and for all. You need to get it through your head. This issue of peer pressure, The peer you need to be concerned about the most is the one who lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit. Okay? Why'd you do that?
Well, everybody else was doing it. Everybody else was doing it. Oh, they jump off the cliff. You're going to follow them?
Listen, folks. We as Christians, we are accountable to God, and that's the accountability that counts. It's a, well, everybody's doing this, you know? Two Christian people, they live together instead of get married. Why are you doing that? That's wrong. Well, we know it's wrong, but everybody's doing it. It's okay. Society accepts it. God doesn't. God says it's wrong. It's called fornication. You're going to give an account for that one day. We will be judged individually, every one of us, of himself. Okay? Now, in this life, my wife Sue and myself, we are one. We are one. But you know what? We are individuals. And by the way, how many of you are married? You understand that you're one, but you're individuals. Is it any revelation to any of you who are married that you're still individuals? We are individuals, but we're one. But you know, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we won't stand there together. She'll stand and give an account for herself, and I will stand and give an account for myself. And so will you. So will you. So we'll be judged individually. Look with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Turn there quickly. Here it's talking about some specific actions, so to speak, or things that happen at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation of Christ, in other words, you're saved, so you're building now your life upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, be put on display. The word manifest means displayed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by or through the fire. Now that's interesting right there. Let's say, for an example, you're a believer and all your works got burned up. People say, well, and by the way, I've had Catholics tell me, oh, that's purgatory. What? I don't see that word anywhere there in the text. No, the truth of it is, what's that saying? Even if all your works got burned up, you'd still be saved. You'd still be saved. Do you see that in verse 15? It's a great verse on eternal security. Now, that's not the point of the passage, but the truth is there. But here's the issue. The issue is this. All my works will be judged. And if I have works of worth, gold, silver, precious stone, God deems them as worthy of reward. Remember, he's the judge, not me. He deems them as worthy. I'm going to be rewarded for those things. If other things I've done get burnt up, those are worthless things, wood, hay, and stubble, those things will be burnt up. They will be gone. And all that's left will be that of value, and he is going to reward according to that of value. All right? Which leads us to number 5. We will be judged by the quality of the works, including our motives. We will be judged by the quality of our works, including our motives. It will be according to what we have done with the time we had. Let me mention this today. Motive is a major issue at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul realized this. Folks, if you're a thinking Christian, it can be difficult at times to know why we do what we do. The Lord will sort it all out. He'll sort it all out. Right on the heels of this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, go with me to chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. And follow this passage. This is incredible. This is Paul writing. The great man of grace, the man who understood all these issues. By the way, he's also the one who said when we stand at the judgment seat, we'll receive the things that we've done, whether it be good or bad, evil. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's what God's looking for, faithful, consistent, trustworthy, day in, day out. The Lord can count on us. The Lord can use us. Why? Because we're surrendered to him. We're allowing him to use us in the lives of other people. Then he says this, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of any man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. Here you go. What's he getting at? Verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, things that we have kept secret, those are going to be exposed at the judgment seat. Who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest, look at this, the counsels of the hearts. That's motive. And then shall every man have praise of God. So the motives, this is why he didn't judge his actions, so to speak. What he's saying is my motives, the hidden counsels of the heart, why I do what I do. Let me give you an example, and I've used this one many times. Well, I'll just use myself, change it a little bit. There are preachers who preach because of ego. That happens. Ego. They're controllers. They want to have a preeminence. Okay? This kind of things. There's others who preach because they want to be used of God, to be a help to the body. All right? There are times when somebody may get up and preach, and a pastor may preach with some kind of an agenda that he has. And nobody knows it, but he knows it. Then again, sometimes maybe he doesn't. Maybe he preaches on something and it's simply because he's preaching not to please God or to honor God's word, but because he's upset. Now, how do you iron all this stuff out? Let me give you another example. Let's say somebody gets up and they, or I give you an example, and by the way, Lonnie did a great job today in the offertory. It was a blessing. But you know what? When she did that, she may have been doing it, and she may have been doing it as an act of worship to God. She probably was. But it's possible, I'm not saying anything against her, it's possible that same person could do the same thing and they could be doing it for, boy, you know what? Look at me. I'm something. Man, I'm really something. I can do this. I can perform. Other people can't do this. I'm really, whoo. See what I'm saying? Who makes the judgment on those things? God does. The motives of the heart, the hidden counsels of the heart. It's all going to get sorted out at the judgment seat. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Tell you what, you just looked that one up on your own. Okay, we're going to move on because of time. Number 6, this judgment seat of Christ. And I've already kind of touched on this, but we'll touch on a little bit more. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Number 6, there will be a regretful aspect to the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a regretful aspect to the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's interesting because so many believers today, they just don't believe that. They say, you know what, there will be no regrets at the judgment seat. They're just going to go there, just going to be one huge, uplifting, encouraging experience. Well, there will be an encouragement there because you know why? We will know that whatever transpires at the judgment seat is exactly the way it should have been. Because we at that point will be in 100% submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We will know. And we will be completely satisfied. By the way, there will be no jealousy, because jealousy is a sin. There will be no carnalness about, wait a minute, they got this. I remember them. None of that. It's God who is the judge, not us. Remember, why do we judge our brothers, or why do we set at naught our brothers? For we must all appear before the judgment seat, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad, right? 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 2 Corinthians 5:11, which we've already touched on, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So there will be a regretful aspect to it. Number 7, which is last, there will be great joy and the honor of the Lord himself for our faithfulness. There will be great joy and the honor of the Lord himself for our faithfulness. I'm trying to close this today on a very, very positive note. And please hear what I say. Please listen carefully to this, friends. The Lord keeps track of all things. All things. The smallest act done for Christ will be rewarded. Now listen, you're going to get into trouble if you try to keep track of everything you do. I mean, if we sin, confess it. Keep track of that, okay? But as far as the good that we do, don't try to keep track of it. All it's going to do is make you an egomaniac. You're going to become a self-righteous prude. And you'll start doing things for the wrong motives. But you know what? let us every day as Christians serve the Lord faithfully. Let God keep track of, He's going to sort out the motives. He's going to sort out the things. Listen, what will happen to you as a believer over the years? Let me just give you some examples of this. Every prayer done in sincerity, you'll be rewarded for that. Every minute of faithful prayer, you'll be rewarded for that. Every tract that you handed out, every word of encouragement to somebody, every gift that you gave, every check you put in the offering, okay? You think about these things. Every piece of service. Hey, you nursery workers, every diaper you changed with the right attitude. Remember, He judges the counsels of the heart. If you serve with joyfulness and you serving the Lord, you're going to be rewarded by Him. And you know the beauty of this? If you've been saved any length of time, let's say I was, this year will be 40 years for me. I've been a Christian this year coming in August, 40 years. There are things I did early on in my Christian life. There's no way I could ever remember them. Things done for the glory of God. I cannot remember them. And you know what? That's probably a good thing. But God remembers them. God remembers them. And it's the same with you. I'm not special. We're all the same before God. Every good thing you've ever done for the glory of God since you've been saved, you're going to get a reward for that. So take heart and be encouraged by that. None of us are perfect, but this is the reality of it. This is the reality. One more verse, Revelation 22. And as you're turning there, one man gave a beautiful, I think, balanced summary of the judgment seat of Christ. He said this, and I quote, "The judgment seat of Christ can be compared to a commencement ceremony. At graduation, there is some measure of disappointment and remorse that one did not do better and work harder. However, at such an event, the overwhelming emotion is joy, not remorse. The graduates do not leave the auditorium weeping because they didn't make better grades. Rather, they are thankful that they have been graduated and are grateful for what they did achieve. To overdo the sorrow aspect of the judgment seat of Christ is to make heaven hell. To underdo the sorrow aspect is to make faithfulness inconsequential." It's true. It's true. The key word is balance. Believe what the Bible says. Serve the Lord today. Leave the results up to Him. And serve Him out of gladness of heart. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." You notice, by the way, every man, there's that individuality again, right? Now, if you have never even trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, okay, you're not even in the game, so to speak. I urge you today to put your faith in Christ. You might say, "Well, I don't understand half of this." You don't need to. Here's what you need to understand. If you don't put your faith in Christ as your Savior, you'll spend forever in hell, conscious torment for all eternity. God has provided for you heaven as a free gift. All you need to do is to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will save you from hell to heaven, and that is unchanging. Once you trust Christ, you're locked in forever. No matter what, no matter what, no matter what. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.